I know that many of you want to hold those babies, but not today. Some will. Back to the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at the end of Mark chapter 9. And as we look at this passage, this is a passage where we remember one of the themes in the Gospel of Mark. And that theme is those that are insiders and those that are outsiders. Those that are aware of the kingdom and those that actually belong to the kingdom of God and those who do not. There's the distinction. This gets us to one of the greater themes in the Bible and one of the basic truths of the Christian faith that is presented through the Bible, that there is an eternal reality for all people. In this passage, we hear of hell, and it's listed and overtly said in three different ways and in some other ways with very strong language, all from Jesus. So this is what happened. It was a time when they were still in Capernaum, and John, who was a younger disciple among the disciples, and he had the great privilege of being with Jesus in what they call that inner circle of three, who went to the Mount of Transfiguration. He was a younger one, and he didn't speak up very much. In fact, this is the only time in the gospel where he speaks on his own. And so he took a little step of boldness, and what John thought when he spoke to Jesus, was that he was doing something that would please Jesus. But he didn't. So this is what he said. He came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Now, Tom read this really well because he emphasized us when he read this. Notice that John didn't get this right and Jesus rebukes him. Part of the problem is John is saying, "We wanted him to be following us, Jesus." And we immediately read this and should think, well, shouldn't he say, "Jesus, we tried to stop him because he's not following you"? But John took it upon himself to presume that he knew whether this guy should be doing what he's doing or not, and even told him to stop doing it. Jesus rebukes him, and that rebuke leads into a complicated, clear warning about hell. And so we're going to look at that. Now, there is great news in this passage. And yet it begins with some very ominous and severe news about the reality of hell. And we need to look at this. Because there are many in our times that want to ignore a reality of hell. There are many who want to ignore that there is a hell that will last forever. Or that there is such a thing as hell in all of its horrors. So different people throughout history and even in our time ignore that there will be a resurrection, some to eternal life, but some to this punishment that we refer to as hell. And so we need to look at this and take this very seriously. Jesus rebukes John, and he warns him about hell. And what was it that John said that made Jesus explain this so vividly? It was that comment where John was trying to exclude someone from their company. John was trying to say, "You're not with us, go away." It was different. He didn't know the guy, but he was casting out demons in Jesus' name. And so after John spoke up and John tried to exclude that man, Jesus gives the reason, gives the explanation that John and the disciples and we need to hear as well. And so he sort of gives him two things. First, he tells John and the disciples that they needed different categories for how to think about all people. And so they needed to see and treat all people in a certain way. And then he explains to them about a fire that all will experience. So it's sort of under two headings. John was wrong, and Jesus tells him so. So first Jesus tells John, and perhaps the other disciples with him, this. Jesus says, don't stop him. I mean, you can picture, I picture John as sort of, he addresses him as teacher. And sometimes you'll have students in classes, maybe in Sunday school or in school, who are really hesitant to speak, and they're really shy about speaking up. But once in a while, they think they've really got something to say. And so they very carefully, and they'll muster up their energy, and they'll say, "Teacher, raise my hand. Here's my answer. This is what I think." And this is the only time John addresses Jesus on his own in the gospel. And this is what he does. And so the teacher responds to him, "No, you're wrong." The one time that John speaks up, he says, "You got that wrong." He says, "John, don't stop him." He says, "Don't stop him." John needed to have a better category for people. And the first reason that Jesus gives is this. He says, "He won't afterwards speak evil of me." And then he gives a reason why that is. Because he says, because the one who is not against us is for us. And so we see here that Jesus is establishing two categories for all people. All people in this whole world are either against Christ or they are for Christ. Knowing Christ, being with him, identifies you as a Christian, but everyone else is in a category of distance from him, not knowing him, or being opposed to him. So he says, you have to have different categories. And so the first reason is that the man was doing a mighty work in Jesus' name. And he says, he's doing this in my name. Now, it doesn't say overtly, and people speculate about whether he was a Christian or not. I don't think that's the point here. He's saying, look, he's doing good things in my name. Don't stop him. Okay? He says, because he won't speak evil of us after that. Jesus is establishing those two categories. And the one thing, then, that separates all people is him, himself. And there's a lesson for us in this. We should never hinder work for Christ. We will see other people, other ministries, people that are different from us. And when we are suspicious of others who are serving Christ differently than us, or when we would oppose them because they're not in our tribe, we're wrong. Okay, you go to other churches and you're around other ministries, and Jesus would say, don't stop them. Now, people worship differently. I came to Christ as a teenager, and I got involved with a church where it was strange to me. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and people in the Catholic Church, they stand like popsicles. But then they kneel, but then they stand, then they sit, and then they kneel, and they do the things, and they all know the things. And they all say the same things, and you have to kind of know the culture. Well, I went into a church where people were saying things while the preacher was preaching. And then people were raising their hand. Like, I'm like, what are they doing? And I didn't get it. It was very strange to me. But that church had the gospel, and it was a good church, and they were serving Christ. Sometimes when we get around other ministries, they look strange to us, and we think we should oppose them. We should speak against them when they do strange things. Jesus says to John, do not stop him. And the lesson for us is this. Don't hinder or speak against anyone doing good in Christ's name. Some people will do strange things. That church would wash each other's feet. All right. They wash each other's feet. Like, they take John 13 literally. They take it as a sacrament, sort of. Other churches and ministries will do things that are strange to us, is the point. I have some friends that I admire, and I think, man, some of these guys that preach on the streets, and they're very bold, and they they do these different ministries where I feel like I'm not sure if I would be very effective doing that, but I've come to appreciate they are doing something because they see heaven and hell. And they know that these people that are getting on and off of buses, that are traveling around in the city, that are living their lives, many of these are without Christ. And what really matters is what is for eternity. And they are doing a work for Christ because they're bringing the gospel to people. Next, we see how you treat those that belong to Christ really matters forever. In verses 41 and 42, Jesus goes after saying this. He says, look, there's There are people that belong to me in this world, and the way you treat them really matters, and it will matter on that day. First, he says, when you treat them positively, and then when you treat them negatively. In verse 41, he says, when you treat them positively, he says, for truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink, because you belong to me, gives you a cup of water to drink, there you go, because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward. In other words, when you treat someone with kindness because they are a Christian, there's a reward for you that you will not lose. Verse 42, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me, again, he's talking about Christians, to sin. You can cause Christians to sin. You can cause young people who are trusting in Christ to sin. Jesus has a severe warning for that. He says, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus says, when you cause them to sin, you will deeply regret that. Notice the results of both ways of treating Jesus, treating Jesus' people, are the results will happen in the future. Now, in the house where I grew up, in my hometown, you could walk out to the back of our property and it went to an alleyway in a block where if you walked down the alley, you would come to the public library for our hometown. It was called the Alexander Hamilton Memorial Library. And if you walked down the alley and you went into the back, there was a sort of a yard where you could play. And they paved a lot of it now, but they used to have a lot of grass behind this library. And in the landscaping were these massive millstones. I don't know if you've ever seen one, but a millstone is, these were probably about, 5-6 feet in diameter. And they were at least a foot or so thick. And they had a big hole in the circle of the circle in the middle. And these were just sort of planted around the lawn, which were probably really annoying for the guy that had to mow it. And we would play on these because we would just walk down there all the time, like once a week. And we would get books and we would exchange things, but we were always playing in the back of the library on these massive millstones, huge things. Now you picture something that's that big and heavy. Jesus is telling people, he's saying, look, if you cause one of these little ones that believes in me to sin, look at that millstone. It would be better to have that around, tied around your neck and be thrown into the ocean, thrown into the sea. That would be better for you than what will happen if you cause one of these to sin. That is serious. There are many ways that people are caused to sin. Some Christian fellowships, some Christian influences on young people, on people, teach them to sin, teach them to not trust the Bible. Teach Christians to be more intelligent than God. And there are many ways that people can be caused to sin. Jesus says, this is incredibly serious, how you treat people. He says this, because he belongs to Christ, when you're giving someone a cup of water in his name, or when one of these little ones who believes in me, and that's the causing to sin, it's the reward or the outcome of punishment that Jesus is pointing us to. And you want to notice something about this. When you are acting right now in a way, and just think, John was trying to stop a guy that was casting out demons in Jesus' name. And he said, so we tried to stop him. Thankfully, he wasn't successful. He doesn't say we stopped him and he's not doing it anymore. Thankfully, he didn't say that. John says we tried to stop him, but he didn't. And Jesus looks at him and he says, don't do it. And then he gives him these warnings. And we have to think about this. When we are treating people now in this world the way we are, we could slip into gossip. We could slip into influencing them in a positive direction with our kindness and the truth, or we can influence Christians in a way that causes them to sin. And what he's saying here is this. You might think that you're just having a conversation where you are lifting them up in the truth, or you are tearing them down in sin. and you have the power, you have the responsibility to influence other people in this way. Jesus is saying, you might think that you're just doing that on a small scale, but what he's saying is, what you're actually doing is you are preparing your own future. You are preparing your own future. Let me speak to young people right now. As young people who believe in Jesus, be a friend that helps your other friends trust Jesus more. Be a friend that helps them read the Bible more and bring their concerns and the dilemmas and the things you're thinking about, you know, doing cyber school and the difficulty with sports this year, and what friendships look like whenever friendships come together and they break apart. Help them think what God wants them to think in those situations. Encourage them to be reading their Bible. Encourage them to come to youth group with you and to do things like that. Because I'll tell you why. As your friends and as you mature in Christ and as you grow up, you'll realize that you need people like that that encourage you to walk with Christ. You need those people. So you will want to move away from people that will be pulling you down with things like negative gossip and slander and complaining. And you need people in your life that are encouraging you to think thoughts of God, of the Bible, that help you pray, that say, you know, why don't we pray about this? Or let's go to youth group together. Or why don't we go to a Christian concert? And to be giving your energy to that, because listen, they won't tell you that you're bringing them down in their faith. They'll just distance themselves from you. Okay? So I want to encourage you, be the kind of friend that you need to follow Christ for them, and find those friends as well for yourself. Jesus turns to three parallel statements about hell and about avoiding hell. Now, I promise there's a lot of really good news in this, but at first he says these things that are so severe, and he's still talking to John, and right after he says, the way you treat people that belong to me really matters, he says, listen, think about yourself as well. And he gives three examples. He says, think about sin and the severity of sin in your own life. He says, if your hand causes you to sin. He says, if your foot causes you to sin. And then he says, if your eye causes you to sin. He gives these three things, and they're all sort of in parallel. It says the same thing three times over. And he says, if it causes you to sin, anything. And these are symbolic things. If anything causes you to sin, he says, get rid of it. He says, it's better to enter life. It's better to enter the kingdom of God crippled or with one eye than to be cast into hell, than to be sent to hell. And so this, again, gets us back to this theme. Who is included and who is excluded? Who is welcomed and who is turned away? Insiders and outsiders. Jesus is saying what really matters is sin or holiness. That's what really matters. And he says, look, if there's something that's causing you to sin, get rid of it. I'll give you an example from my life, okay? I had to confess to my family. My family would tell me, during COVID, okay, through 2019, I never really had a problem with looking at social media too much, but I started binging on social media. I don't even know why. I put time limits. I put time limits. I said, I'm not going to spend more than 1 hour total in a day, and your phone helps you do that. So I put a time limit. And of course, I own the password to just overrule that time limit. So I just would blow through it with a little bit of guilt. But I would binge on Facebook. And my family, I was like zoned into that. And it was like they wanted to talk to me in the evenings. And I was a zombie. I mean, I would sit there. I would always turn to this. And it was like an addiction. Like you're training those neuropathways in your brain to hunger for that and then to keep looking at it. So they would, my daughter, in fact, I love her, I love you. She still will do this to me. If it looks like I'm in a zone, like I'm zoned out with something, and I might be on my bike in the basement, like doing a workout, and she'll go, Dad, Dad, because of 2019. Thanks a lot, COVID, and thanks a lot, Facebook. I had to confess to them that I was sinning because of Facebook. And now it's not in itself evil. We could debate that. Maybe it's certainly evil things. But I had to delete it from my phone. So when you've seen me on Facebook, I got on Facebook last week because I felt like I needed to address something. But I have not been on Facebook since, what was that, the second week in December? Sometime around there. And honestly, I think more clearly now. And we had family devotions around Christmas time, and I said, listen, guys, I want to confess to you that I was wrong in that because I wasn't like mentally connected with you. I wasn't emotionally connected with you when I was zoned out doing that. And so I had to delete it because I felt like that was sin in my life. I felt like I was sinning. So here's the point. Whenever you realize that in your life anything is causing you to sin in any way, be ruthless with getting rid of it, okay? It might be a place. It might be certain relationships. It might be certain forms of entertainment. It might be, you know, certain habits. You have to be ruthless to get rid of sin. Anything that causes you to sin, get rid of it. And he's so vivid with this. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, now think about this. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, if your hand actually caused you to sin, Jesus would be speaking literally that hand is what causes you to sin. But look, your hand isn't what causes you to sin, okay? So people in history, a few times this has happened, people have actually mutilated themselves, thinking they're going to stop sinning when their hand is gone, or their foot, or their eye. That's not what Jesus is saying, because the sin doesn't originate here. It originates in your heart. It originates in your thinking. It originates in your affections. The overflow of your heart is how your mouth speaks. It's how your hands act. It's how your foot walks, okay, into sin. Your eyes, where they look. It's more like what Job said, that he made a covenant with his eyes, okay? It's taking severe measures to get rid of sin and to put it to death. So because it's in your heart, look for it there. Realize that the origin of that sin that's coming out of your mouth or through your actions, it's actually starting in your desires. It is an overflow of your heart. So find it in your heart and pray about it and put it to death there. Colossians 3 is a great recipe for how to do that, by the way. And the people that might cause you to sin in different ways, like a gossip or certain things like cable news or whatever, certain circles of friends, situations, be ruthless. Just remove the things that cause you to sin. And then Jesus says, after he says, if it causes you to sin, get rid of it, he says in all three times, because the reason is this, because it's better for you. In the future, there's a day coming where it will be better for you to enter life. And he says life twice, and he says kingdom once. Look at the parallel with these. And then he says it's better for you to enter life without that thing. It might be hard to cut off a friendship. It might feel painful to get rid of Facebook like I did, on my phone at least. It might feel painful to say, I'm gonna stop watching whatever I'm watching or going wherever I'm going, or this friend is so bad, this situation. It might be really painful to separate from that. But Jesus says it's better to enter life having that pain. It's better to disconnect from the cause, anything that's causing you to sin. That's better to enter life than, he says, with two hands or both eyes or both feet to go to hell, to go to death, to go to eternal punishment, which is forever, he says. He says it lasts forever. It is an unquenchable fire in verse 45. In all three times, Jesus refers to hell here. These are three of the 12 times that this word for hell is in the New Testament. Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. Jesus, out of the 12 times that it shows up in the New Testament, Jesus says this 11 times. He refers to this word that is in the Greek, Gehenna. It's a place that describes something that looked a lot like hell. Now, let me tell you something before we describe Gehenna. we're talking about this political stuff and the hostilities in our country, okay? And it can be very confusing to try to figure out, as Christians, if we are Christians, how should we live? What should we do? I've been hearing from people and getting private videos about things that happened in D.C. on Wednesday and at that Capitol building. Now think about this. Some of you had to answer this. What would you do if you were there? And you were near the Capitol building, and you're confused, and the reason you're there is because you want to figure out, was there fraud, and let's investigate this, and that's what's happening. But other people are saying different things, and it gets a little wild, and then some people say, come on, let's go inside the building. And you know that's a crime, okay, and you're conflicted. But you care about your country, and you're conflicted. Let me tell you, don't go in. And here's the thing. We looked at in men's Bible study on Saturday morning. We were looking at Revelation 14, and one of the things that is said over and over again in that book is, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. And in chapter 14 it says this: those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. There's a simple recipe for you. When you are confused about what is true, when you are confused about what is right, and you might be tempted thinking, I mean, the people that were burning our cities last year around the country, there were a lot of people that were confused in those because they want justice in some way. There were a lot of people down in D.C. on Wednesday that were confused in that situation because they want justice, okay? And for that greater good of justice for our country, for people living here, that situation, those situations became confusing for Christians. When you think about a greater good and you're not 100% clear on it and you're tempted into sin, don't do it. Sin is not the way to bring about what is right and what is true. We should all care about our country. We should all care about bringing the truth about. The way to do that, the best way to do that, first of all, is for us to humble ourselves and pray. Secondly, for us to be salt in this world, to influence it as much as we can, in the truth and never with sin. Never compromising, going into a situation where we're confused and we know that something about it is wrong. So what it says in Revelation 14, who keep the commandments of God, those are clear to us. Start with the Ten Commandments and take all the things that Jesus has commanded us and live by those. And when you're confused, don't run into sin. Don't be tempted into that. Notice this in our passage. Sin is so bad. The things happening now are preparing all people for life or hell forever. John was trying to exclude this guy. Jesus is saying, no, no, no. What excludes people is sin. And what includes people is holiness when sin is gone. And look at the vivid description of hell in verse 48. He says this: where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This is a reference to the very last verse from the prophet Isaiah. And you can flip there if you want. The very last phrase is this phrase that Jesus quotes. So the Jewish mind, someone that had read and heard the scrolls read in the prophet Isaiah, would have heard this and known this. And it rings a bell of these last words from the prophet Isaiah, because in these last words of the prophecy of Isaiah, he says this, going back to verse 15, let me give you a quick summary. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger in fury and rebuke his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. And he says, God says he will judge all people. He says, for I know, in verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. God knows everything we're doing. God knows everything we're thinking. And he will come and he will judge. And he says, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues together. He's talking, Isaiah, at the end of his prophecy about the day of judgment. And Jesus points us to that when John is saying, we told this guy to go away. Didn't we do a good job? And Jesus says, don't tell him that. there are insiders and there are outsiders, but you're thinking about it all wrong. It all matters how people are related to me. And then he goes into this detail about judgment, where some people in Isaiah's prophecy will come into God's presence and some people will be punished forever. And Jesus says, he's referring to this in the prophet Isaiah, where God's people on that day will look on those that are excluded and they'll see the punishment that they receive from God. And then he uses this phrase, and this is what ends the prophecy of Isaiah. For their worm shall not die, and the fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Now the word that is used by Jesus to describe hell here is Gehenna. And you need to know a little bit about the history of that to understand the vividness of what Jesus is saying. Gehenna is a steep valley. It's sort of a meadow, you might call it, that is south of the city of Jerusalem. When we were in Israel 3 years ago, our tour guide would get on the microphone. We would be driving south past Jerusalem because, you know, you're driving all around to see these different things. And he would say, okay, over here to your right is the Valley of Hinnom or the Valley of Hell. And we just keep driving. And you could look and you just pass it really quickly. Now, there's a history of that very place, okay? Back in the time of the kings, when King Ahaz was king, the people in Israel would make child sacrifices in that valley. It was evil, it was dark, and God hated it. And then another king would do it, and the king and the false god that they set up there was called Molech, okay? And it had the face of a bull, and had these outstretched arms, and it had this open, almost like a fireplace, but built with clay, where they would have fire. And I'm not going to describe what they would do with child sacrifices. It's too vivid, frankly, for us, with the children that are here. After the days of those kings, King Josiah came along, and he found the book of God's law, and God's word worked in his heart from a young age, and he made all of these reforms, and he smashed the idols. And what happened in that place, that Valley of Hinnom, was so evil that he said, we're going to put all of our junk there. We're going to put all of our refuse there. And he took there and they made it a dump so that there were maggots and things climbing over carcasses and dead bodies that were there and animal parts, maggots and worms that were always crawling around. And the smell was filthy. And they would take their rubbish and their filth and it was a stench that was constantly there. And they would light this junk on fire and the burning never went out. The burning was constant, so they could throw more rubbish on there, and it smelled awful. And it was constantly smoldering and burning, and the maggots, and if you were to walk around, you wouldn't be able to tolerate it. It was an awful, awful place, and it was made that way on purpose by a good king, by Josiah. And Jesus says that place, Gehenna, was a place that was outside the city where all the filth went. That's the description that he used to describe hell. Now, what is hell? Will it be that physical place? I don't think that's the way it will be when the new heavens and the new earth are happening. This is a description that Jesus uses to describe in the best image that those people could comprehend what an eternal hell will be like, where people will be sent because of sin. This is a biblical theme that goes all the way through the Bible. Adam and Eve had to leave God's presence, His holy presence, and leave the Garden of Eden because of sin. And they were cast out. They were sent out. When God's people were in Israel in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle and they had the camp. And anything that was unholy had to go outside the camp. There was a separation. The holiness and the holy things had to be inside the camp. And if a person became unclean, they had to go outside the camp before they could be made clean and come back. If a thing, like the parts of an animal sacrifice that were considered unclean, were there, they had to remove them to outside the camp. And so this theme of what is inside and outside, insiders and outsiders, is a theme that goes through the whole Bible. And it's realized at the end in the book of Revelation chapter 21, where the new city, will be a place of holiness where God and God's people will dwell, and it will come down out of heaven from God. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, you can read about it. It's for God's people, but it says this in verse 27, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now think about this. Jesus is talking and he's pointing them to the day of judgment when he will judge all people. He talked about this in Matthew 25. And people will be judged on that day and will be separated one from another like sheep from goats. And Jesus said in Matthew 25 that people will come to him on that day and they'll say, when you're entering in, people will say, when did we give you a cup of water? When did we visit you? And he'll say to them on that day, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, a Christian in this world right now, you were doing that to me. And then the other people will say, when did we not help you? When did we neglect you and not show you kindness? And Jesus will say, when you did not ever do it for one of these, my brothers, you did not do it to me. And he will say, depart. Think about this. We will see this with our eyes. This day will come. And Jesus says, live now for what will be then. Because you're going to see people that are standing there and they're going to say, when did I do that? And he'll say, you were causing my people to sin when you kept gossiping. You loved that sin so much that you wanted to hold on to it, and you're holding on to it, and you're sent out. We're going to see that. And we're going to see people on that day who are standing there, they're going to say, when did we show you kindness? When did this happen? And he's going to say, when you were learning how to show kindness to my people, when you were learning to do that and you were practicing that, that was for me. And he'll say, you're coming in. But it's not their works that cause them to enter the city. Look a little closer at this with me. Jesus says this. He says, verse 49, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is something that was included with sacrifices. Salt was something, if you look up the word salt in the book of Leviticus, you'll see that it was used for things that were dedicated to God for sacrifice. We, including babies when they're born, being dedicated to God, like we did a baby dedication. Okay, salt is something that he's distinguishing people that are set apart as God's people in this world. Okay, but he's not saying that you will receive salt. He's saying you will receive fire. Okay, and he's talking about being salted with fire. The next verse he says, have salt. Okay, what that means is have the life of God with you. Have the influence of the truth in your life and be at peace with one another. So in that last verse, he's saying the opposite of what John was doing. You need what God has accomplished with the cross is we're not just reconciled to God, we can actually be reconciled to one another. But this verse is very important where he says, everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone will be salted with fire. So there's fire for everybody, but there's two kinds. There's a purifying fire and there's a punishing fire. And the being salted with fire is a process for God's people that we call sanctification. The punishing fire is an eternal fire that comes in judgment, where Jesus says that people will be cast into Gehenna. But this other kind of fire, this purifying fire, is for those who trust Jesus now. Look at the three descriptions in these three parallel verses, 43, 45, and 47. He says, in the first two, he says, you will enter life, and then he says the kingdom. But then the contrast is with Gehenna, with hell, being excluded forever. Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to become a sacrifice. He was going to suffer, he told them. This is after the second time. Suffer, die, and then rise again. He told them that he would be killed there. Why? Why was that going to happen? And what was Jesus describing? Jesus suffered outside the city. Jesus suffered like an unclean thing. He was taken outside the city of Jerusalem, and he died on a cross. He was treated like something that is unholy. He was treated as something that deserves to be removed from God's presence. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus suffered outside the city, in Hebrews 13, as an unclean thing. A place where things are to be burned and disposed of when he went to that cross. It was a shameful death that he died, and he was treated as unclean. And it says this in chapter 13, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, what is he saying here? This is one of the basic ideas of the gospel. This is the reason that we have hope in Christ. Not because we give people a cup of water. That's the overflow of what has to happen first. What happens first is a person is redeemed through faith in Christ, sanctified by his blood. What he did when he went to that cross, it says this, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Jesus suffered outside that camp so that we can go to him. He went out there to take our place. Because you know what? You think about those two people that we will see on the day of judgment, the gossips and the cup of cold water people. We've done the gossip. We've done the things that we should not have done. And so what is happening here? Jesus went to that cross to sanctify us from those sins, yours and mine. Jesus went to that shameful cross to pay for your sins that deserve to be excluded from heaven, which would exclude you from the holy city. He went there to make you clean, to save you from that eternal fire of hell. And maybe you're not a Christian yet, and I want to address this. You can be through faith in him who went to the cross, Jesus. Jesus welcomes us into the kingdom of God right now because he went to that cross. He went to Gehenna, so to speak. That's not the place where the cross was located, but it was outside the city. Jesus experienced the wrath of God for us, which is over us. And even though it's delayed, unless we are redeemed and made clean by Christ, that's what we will deserve and receive. But he went to that cross so that we could be sanctified, made holy, and brought into his presence forever. Friends, if you never have, look to Christ and trust him and say, you did that. You did that which I deserve. I need you to purify me, to make me clean so that I can go in. And you will enter life. Trust Jesus now and you will belong to him. He will welcome you and he will declare you clean because of what he did outside the city. On that day of judgment, he will see you and he will welcome you. And so what is this purifying fire now? He will be preparing you. He will be actually changing you, burning away sin. Peter has a phrase, and Peter was the influence on Mark, who wrote this gospel. One of Peter's favorite phrases in 1 Peter is this, these fiery trials that we experience as Christians. There are fiery trials for Christians. Okay, God does it. And what he does is he purifies away the sin, and he actually makes us holy in our conduct. He declares us holy, and we are when we are joined to him by faith. But he actually works it into us with this purifying, being salted with fire. That's what we call sanctification. And what is that like? If you belong to Christ, you are already declared clean, and he's bringing you through this process, and he promises you something, that you won't have to be going through that fire alone. The word for fire is a theme that you see throughout the book of Isaiah. And God says a promise to his people in Isaiah 43. He says, when you pass through the fire, I'll go with you. Jesus said in the Great Commission, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And so what it will be like is, think about in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in a very politically tense situation. And there was an image that they were supposed to bow down and worship. And they said, we're not going to do it. And the king said, why won't you do it? Just do it. And they said, we can't do it. We're not going to do it. And the penalty was thrown into the fiery furnace. So these three young men were prepared, and they made this furnace hot, and it was large. They heated it with these big blowers to make it extra, extra hot. And then they were all thrown in, and the guys that threw them in were burned up. But guess what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were able to make it through the fire. And when the king looked in and he saw them in that fire, he said, I see a fourth person in there. You know why? That's a picture to us of what God can do and what he will do. We will go through fiery trials, not probably literal furnaces. But when we do, he will be with us. His presence will go with us. Our job is to be faithful and loyal to him. So friends, a day is coming when every person will either enter life or depart to hell forever. But right now, it really matters how we live. There are insiders and there are outsiders. And what makes the distinction? Do they know Christ? We must know Christ. And we must trust him, not knowing all the things that are happening in our nation or our world, but as much as we understand and the wisdom he gives us, to follow him faithfully. Because there is life in his name, and there is welcome. And with Christ, you are an insider in life and in this kingdom that is forever. Let's pray together.